lived out in a monastery or in some cubicle of seclusion or even in a church building, a church setting. Rather, practical Christianity is what is manifested and what's forged out in the crucible of everyday living. See, if we have a theologically correct creed, or we have maybe a mere intellectual belief, but we don't know how to apply it, we don't know how to live out its truths, we don't know how to access the power of Jesus so that we can do that, then we'll be falling far short of what God wants for us. Can I hear one amen right there? The truth that is that the Bible is a very practical book. Only put into practice through the power of the Holy Spirit who He gives to us. But tonight, we're looking in this last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is wrapping up this Holy Spirit-inspired letter to the Corinthians believers there. And several areas that we're going to learn from, the two really we're looking at tonight is either by Paul's example or by his instructions in this chapter. And for us to be successful in living out Christianity, we need to, number one is this, remain flexible. Yeah, well, we'll develop it because we have to see where Paul was actually practicing this. 1 Corinthians 16, begin where we left off just before we left off last time. Verse 5, Paul said, after I go to Macedonia, he's writing to the Christians in Corinth, he said, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Verse 7, though, for I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. That last word, the Greek meaning of that is so close to permits, but it means allow. If the Lord allows me to, if the Lord permits me to. Again, I mentioned this next thing a couple of weeks ago when we first looked at the passage, but I want to reemphasize something here in which I personally can take comfort. Maybe you can too. Even the Apostle Paul was not always sure of the specifics of the Lord's long-term plans for him. How many have either presently or in that state or ever have been in that condition? Most of us in here, I would say truthfully, I'm not sure. Some of you are absolutely long-range thinkers, and you really like all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. How many in here identify more with that? Lots of you in here. And so maybe this part is really especially to you, that the challenge of remaining flexible, this, when Paul says, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. So as we look at this briefly again, if Paul himself, this I think probably the greatest apostle that the Lord had called, if he's not sure of the specifics and had to remain flexible, I suspect that we may need to as well. And I don't think this verse, this passage, is to be used as an excuse for disorganization or for poor planning, because God's into planning. He said, consider the ant, obviously storing up for the winter through the summer. But we really need to remain open to the Lord's plans, even if they're not what we were planning. Somebody said, blessed are the flexible, for they won't get bent out of shape. So remain flex enough that it just doesn't crash your world when the expected, anticipated something didn't happen and your world falls apart. Listen, when what doesn't happen, we had watched a young lady go through a back surgery, serious surgery this week after an accident, Tony Fernandez's daughter, an accident from a couple of months ago. And the plan at the last minute, because of a computer glitch and some things that happened in the software, the surgeon wasn't able to do the procedure exactly like he had planned. So an alternate thing was there. Now, you can panic at that point, or you can say, God, thank you that you're still watching over this precious young lady. And I believe that we'll see yet the outcome, which will be very positive as the Lord's working. I'm just saying, don't let everything derail you when it doesn't maybe fit into what your pre-planned idea was, but keep trusting God past that. There's an Old Testament passage found in the book of Isaiah. God had was encouraging backslidden Israel to return to him and then to ask for his help. And God promised them guidance. And Isaiah 30 verse 21 from the New Living Translation reads this way: your ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. If God would do this for backslidden or returning Israel, how much more he'll guide us when we're purposing to submit ourselves to his will. Amen. So those nudges and promptings of the Holy Spirit usually are not, my experience hasn't been that it's been with an audible voice in my natural ears, but those things can certainly be discerned in our hearts. You know that. Most of you here have walked with the Lord any time. Don't ignore either the peace of God as you move forward and what you feel is the plan of God, the will of God. Don't ignore the peace and the increasing of that. Don't ignore a divine yuck of God. And that is not a New Testament word, yuck. But how many know what it is when on the inside, and maybe you're making a plan or stepping forward in something, and there is a yuck on the inside? Maybe you want to use another word. What word would you like for me to use? Bleh. Yeah. Maybe I should say a lack of peace, a withdrawing of peace that's there. We just kind of, if you know that, it's when you're going or thinking or maybe speaking in a wrong direction. I love what one lady said who had come to the Lord years ago. She's an elder lady, but she said her lifestyle apparently had been more of a potty mouth, just things come out. But as she had said yes to the Lord, then she found herself, first it was something would come out and like, uh-oh, God forgive me, repent. And then she found herself before it would come out getting this straight. You know what I'm saying? So respond to the nudges or sometimes the red lights of the Lord, but we intentionally need to turn up the sensitivity. Some that have hearing aids now, many are remote controlled and all that. Wouldn't you like to just mess with somebody's hearing aid, this remote control, get it in never mind. I'm thinking of my sister, and if I ever get her things, I may mess with her a little bit right there, but I'm talking about my literal sister. But there are some things that will turn up our sensitivity to hearing him and his promptings. They should be so recognizable to us. A few weeks ago, some of you got a text that was purported to be from me. It was Pastor Ronnie, and it was asking for money. It was giving some instruction. Can you talk right now? And as we kind of tracked down what we could, it was apparently pretty much all the leaders that are on our website, church leaders, and they got this notice, again, purportedly from me, that you need to go and get a Visa card and put $100 or whatever the amount was on it, that you needed to get that. And they gave some kind of reason, I want to bless somebody. Man, I started getting texts. Did you send this? No. What? To send what? So I get the contacts that evening, one of them. So we found out the number that it was text from. So I think Pastor Nilsa and I think my wife both called that number, called them, and the guy on the other end, who has a sort of like Mohan Babu is his accent, who is from India. Pastor that speaks to us from India. The accent was sort of like this. This is Pastor Ronnie, or something like that. And my wife is on the other end of the phone. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, go get the card. I can't mimic the accent. Hey, go get the card. Give me get the number off the back. And can I just meet you somewhere? Do you want me to just bring it to church? And then he went through all this stuff where you're going to get the money to him, look out. And after just a little bit, I said, you don't sound like Pastor Ron. Well, the phone makes some things differently. Boy, she's about coming unraveled. I'm in the driver's seat. She said, Well, you need Jesus. You are trying to rip people off. And she was kind of went off on them in a spiritual thing. No, not profanity or anything. She's just upset when somebody's trying to rip people off. And but here's the deal. She couldn't have bought into that. I think Pastor Nilsa gave him a similar speech when she got that voice on the end. And but because they could not, they really couldn't be deceived because they know what I sound like. This country, I am actually from McLennan County in Texas. For anybody that wanted to know, I'm not from the backwoods of Georgia, somewhere in the boonies. I'm just, I don't know why I talk this way. I don't seem to be able to adjust that. But because they knew my voice, they couldn't be deceived by this guy on the other end. And by the way, if you get any texts or messages from me of that nature, that is not from me. I'm just giving you, see, if I need your money, I'm going to probably come up and say, Bubba, can I borrow some money right here? But you better hear my voice out of my mouth saying it. Do not, because that is a current scam going around, not just me as pastor, but apparently others as well, touching base. Kim couldn't be deceived because she listened to me long enough to know my voice. Most of you have too. When we know the character of God and we can know the will of God that's been revealed in His Word and by His Spirit, we will not be deceived or misled. Actually, Jesus revealed Himself as the Good Shepherd. I think Becky in Ministering Sunday Night referred to this. A couple of verses here, three verses. John 10, verse 3, Jesus is revealing Himself again as the Good Shepherd. It says in verse 3, the second half, He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. After He's gathered His own flock, He walks ahead of them. And they follow Him, read that next part, because they know. We'll get there. Because they know His voice. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. They will run from Him because they don't know His voice. Is it locking up? Is that what you're saying? They will run from Him. Now, I believe, again, that we can desensitize ourselves from hearing His voice several ways, but what are we filling our minds up? What voices are we filling? What music do you listen to? What media do you watch? Do you engage in? Those can be very numbing things. Actually, I want us to stay listening closely enough that we, again, not only won't be deceived, but we'll clearly hear when He says, turn to the right or to the left. Hebrews 3:15 says this, remember what it says, the word, today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Read that with me. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Harden, that Greek word, it means to be tough or dry. Metaphorically, it means to become obstinate or stubborn. We can develop spiritual calluses as we push back from His promptings and His word out of a stubbornness on our part. Surely nobody else in here deals with that, but I have. A few of us have. And a few of you are being so stubborn you would not even admit. I'm kidding. Listen. Prompting enough of the Lord. I have a pastor, former pastor in the city who, because he stopped to get gas at one place and he just felt the nudging of the Lord not to get gas there, go across the street. And it was as he stopped, it seems a little bit weird, but my sheep know my voice, Jesus said. So that nudge, you know what? I have sought to hear the nudges of God, and sometimes whatever I did, I didn't see an immediate result of that. And, well, maybe I missed God there. Usually it's not some earth-shaking thing. I just want to practice hearing the leading of God, following the leading of God. As my pastor friend went to the station across the street where he normally did not even go, then God set it up and he needed to minister to that clerk in there. And I just think that if we can start, I think the lesson in Sunday school, one of the classes was practicing the presence of God, hearing that, being responsive. God, however you say, I want to be able to, again, to flex with that and go with it. But and I had spoken earlier this week with Bishop Gerald Doggett. He'll be with us on New Year's Eve night this year. So we're looking forward to that, and it'll be a great time. So you can make that plan in advance. Starts at 8 o'clock, and we'll have a great worship time in the Word as well. But God has given him some good wisdom in his 70-plus years. But one of the filters that he shared with me that he uses, and this isn't something complicated. It's just a real simple question that we should be asking ourselves when our decisions and day-to-day stuff. Is this what God wants? Is this what God wants? If you're getting frustrated with that checker because you're waiting in line with your Christmas stuff, or even at Walmart or whatever you're going through, and you're ready to unload on somebody, if you just ask yourself this question, is this what God wants? How many suspect that would you'd get a better answer than if you go with your feelings? Yeah, exactly. We can pick out, see, here's the deal. We can pick out, we can quote scriptures as good Pentecostals, good people of the Word, and we can make bold proclamations based oftentimes on what we want. But I believe it's a lot safer to get the answer to the question first, is this what God wants? And then go from there, and then say what the Word says about that. When we know the will of God, we can proceed with confidence. So Paul's saying, if the Lord permits me, I'm going to do this. Look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. But I will tarry or wait in Ephesus until Pentecost, the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. Verse 9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Let me define a few words, a couple of words in that verse. A great, that means a mega door of great importance, great weight, an effective or powerful, active door has opened to me. The next word seems almost out of place to me. What is it? Huh? Y'all, and. And there are many adversaries. I would think, but. You know, I got a door open in front of me, but he said, there's a great and effective door open up to me, and there are many adversaries. By the way, this conjunction, this connecting word, and there are many adversaries. That word means some that are set over against. It means to oppose. Just because there are those opposing us, or those who are set up against us, does not mean that it's not a God door that opened. Amen? That we are to keep advancing through. Do not let adversity necessarily be an automatic stop sign to you. Because Paul said, a great and effective door is open to me, but there are those who oppose us. See, there are people that would oppose us standing for the lives of preborn babies in our city and for the lives of pregnant moms. There are adversaries that would oppose us speaking against corrupt sex education that's in the public schools, including this district that we are in here. And I don't know if I have enough printed up sheets still at the Welcome Center so that parents can legally check out. They can exclude their kids from that part of the educational programs, because the sex education programs are those that actually promote or increase promiscuity and perversion, and without a moral basis. Those things are really important. But there would be those who would oppose us standing. We have to stand for what God says, amen, and for what's right. Those are open doors for us. But there will be opposition sometimes as that happens. Keep going toward the open doors. Don't just focus on the opposition. Oh me, oh my, somebody doesn't like what I'm doing that lines up with the Word of God. Let's do it anyway. In God, amen. Listen to what Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, and I say unto thee, read it with me if you will, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates are defensive mechanisms. I open a door for you, but there are many adversaries. Gates are defensive. If a gate's locked, you've got to do something to get through it. Aren't you thankful that God said the gates, the very gates of hell, won't prevail against us? And when that, let me just give you two sideline definitions here. When Jesus is saying thou art Peter, that particular Greek word means a piece of the rock. There are those who thought, well, Peter is the rock. He's the founder of the church, and some things that get confusing in that. Actually, that Greek word says you're Peter, Petrus, a piece of the rock. And upon this rock, that's not the same Greek word, not this rock, Peter, but the rock means a mass of rock. The revelation that Jesus had just spoken was you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that revelation, somebody say amen. Upon that revelation of who Jesus is and who he is in us, the very gates of hell won't stop us. We will walk through. Amen. Not prevent. Go forward. Don't let fear or intimidation or insecurity stop us from walking through the doors that God has opened up in front of us. Some of those oppositions, some of those barriers to some people in this room tonight are barriers or adversaries that say, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. And the enemy goes on to keep us out of doors that God is opening. I don't believe we have to bust down doors, but we would need to start taking opportunities that God is setting up in front of us. Amen. Don't get the big head. Don't get prideful about it. Just expect that God is opening up doors in front of you, men and women. I'm hearing about it. Some things aren't ready to be launched just yet, but keep on pressing on. So Paul, even in his own journey, I'm going to remain flexible enough. I'm going to pause because here's an open door of opportunity. Take that time. Hear the voice of God and then respond that way. Lastly, in this, when I say lastly, it doesn't mean I'm through preaching. Give me a few more minutes. But number two is this. Remain honoring to other believers. In this passage of Scripture, I discovered something that I've overlooked so many times in reading through here. But in remaining honoring to other believers, we set ourselves up and we set up the church, the body of Christ, other people that are believers to go forward together. Even if you don't see something the way that somebody else does, everything the way they do, remain honoring. Even in discussions and things that you differ on, this stood out to me this time. Again, it's in this whole last chapter, this next three verses that I look at. First, verse 10, when Timothy comes, Paul says to these Corinthian believers, don't intimidate him. He's doing the Lord's work just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Send him on his way. With your blessing when he returns to me. I expect him to come with the other believers. And this is what really stood out to me. I look at Paul personally modeling an honor that I think is too often rarely seen among Christians and sometimes even Christian leaders. So here's the challenge to us. What Paul demonstrates here as he's writing to the believers in Corinth, he says in verse 12, now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the other brothers, but he was quite unwilling to go now. But he will go when he has the opportunity. Again, just read through that verse real quickly. Okay, no big deal. But look at the verse a little more closely and get a glimpse of the intensity of this conversation and the differing opinions of these two great men of God. Doesn't say one was in obedience to God, one was in rebellion to God. It doesn't say that. But they had two opinions. Let me go back to the original Greek of these words. Now about our brother Apollos, he said, I strongly urged him. Those are two powerful words. It means strongly was many, much, large. It spoke of a magnitude of urging him. It meant to encourage him, to instruct him, to beg him, to entreat him, to invite him. I strongly urged him. to go with you, the brothers. But you don't see a negative attitude here. But those words give us an insight. Paul saying, I wanted Apollos to go with the other brothers to where you are. And now he says he was quite unwilling to go right now. It means literally Apollos' choice, his inclination, his desire, his determination. It was no way, Jose. I am not going. Now, I know that you are all so compliant and so passive in your opinions that you just go with the flow of whatever. I am lying right here. I'm looking at some strong-willed, opinionated people. If I look at the mirror, I'm looking at one of them right here in front of you. But I'm saying there is a way of honor that we need to embrace, that even when there's a difference of view, a difference of what I want to do, think I should do right now, then I need to honor. You need to honor. So what I'm saying is honor between one another. So it means I'm not going. It means that word literally means absolutely not. I encouraged him to go, but Apollos was quite unwilling to go now. I mean, absolutely, I'm not going. Strong leaders tend to have strong opinions. Now, if I was referring to myself as having a strong opinion, I would like to define it as a person who's being assertive, having a firm conviction of what I think. If I'm talking about you doing the same thing toward me, some other words come to mind. Stubborn, mule-headed, closed-minded, I can't believe they're that. Our view of ourselves, our definitions for ourselves tend to be a lot more gracious than sometimes what comes to our mind for others. But Paul demonstrates this. What's so powerful? And Becky, you can slip up to the keyboard if you will. Look at what Paul demonstrates to us in the way that he speaks of Apollos. And we need to process some more things differently if our attitude is dishonoring. Look at the honoring way that he phrases even this last part with Paul, and that Paul phrases it about Apollos. Paul is doing it with such humility. He says he will go when he has the opportunity. His will wasn't to do that right now. And he'll come when he has the right moment, when he has the opportunity. Maybe you are in a volunteer ministry here at church. Maybe you're on a staff position. Maybe you're leading a team or you're serving a group of others. Maybe you're on the usher team. Maybe you're part of the greeters or the worship team, food pantry, mercy team. You, maybe you work with youth or kids. We are accountable to honor each other. You thank God that you have defined opinions in a lot of things. Sometimes the greater part of honor is to defer to somebody else. I'm going to give just a few verses, but these should frame our attitude of honor to one another. Romans 12, verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Tender affection or genuine affection, it literally means brotherly love. Love each other with that family kind of love, spiritual family. And take delight in honoring or valuing each other. That word means to value or to esteem. See, don't let our honoring one another and showing love and respect be only limited to people in this church either. But use that principle of value and of esteem at home. With our spouses, with our kids, singles, with your friends, with your employees or your employers, you should use this principle of honor, the others that we interact with. Colossians 4, verse 5, specifically it speaks about those that are outside of the faith, outside of being believers. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. Galatians 6, verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the, there's that word again, opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Practical Christianity, Christianity that's lived out, got its running shoes on, will affect more than just our talk. It'll affect our walk, our attitudes, our dispositions. And David prayed a prayer, and this is the last passage I want to read. David prayed a prayer in Psalms 141. And first he talks about his communication with God. Verse 2, read it with me. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We looked on Sunday about how Zechariah went into the holy place to burn incense before the Lord. Here, this is likened our prayers as incense, a sweet fragrance to the Lord. So let my prayer be set before you this way, and let the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. See, when you're in this place, and it's not just merely a religious ritual to raise your hand up. It can signify a number of things. It can signify I'm choosing surrender. I'm choosing, you know, a lot of sports fans in here. I'm sure glad Baylor's doing so good this year. Football is looking amazing. But when they cross the goal line, what does the referee do? You know what? When you raise your hands up, say, God, you sure doing a good touchdown. There's more to come, but I thank you for what you're doing now. Maybe it's that. Anybody got a cell phone that tends to run down? How many of you never plug your cell phone in? So everybody else, except for two or three of you who have dead phones, you have. So, you know, the thing, doesn't it get you when you plug your phone in to charge and somebody's unplugged it from the wall? Ah, that's why my phone's dead. I'm just going to suggest something to you. Let the lifting up of my hands be the even plug in. Lord, would you charge me back up? Ah, yes, Lord, thank you. His line won't be unplugged. Lord, fill me and empower me with the presence of your Spirit. But that verse 2 is about David's prayer and position and before God. But verse 3, I want us to say it out loud, even as a prayer tonight. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's going to set us up to be honoring. Because you won't always feel honoring when somebody's opposed your sacred opinion about that. I said that wrong. I mean, but that's what sometimes we exalt our own thoughts that way. So, but just with honor, would we do that? I want you to stand up with me tonight. Thank you for bearing with us a while. We're getting out some early, but would you let together with your eyes closed right now, if God would put his finger on something that says, I've got this self-exalting thing going on where I've not embraced humility the way I should. God, forgive us for pride. See, if Paul had been prideful in his seeking to expose Apollos, he could have used much harsher words. But because he was going to esteem a brother and he was going to cover him, he was going to guard him. Obviously, Paul did not agree with Apollos' decision, but he didn't beat him up over it either, and he honored him in front of the others. So if you've had a dishonoring attitude and verbalizing or acting and behaving that way, could we just ask God, fix us? Lord, will I repent of it? Maybe somebody, a particular situation comes to your mind right now. God, forgive me. I'm thankful when God can give us such humility, we can go and apologize when we realize I've hurt somebody's feelings or I've done something that hindered them. And we'll just go and ask forgiveness. Lay claim. Take responsibility and ask forgiveness. Humility will do that. Honor will do that oftentimes. And maybe for some others, it's rather than being in just such a rigid mindset that God is wanting you to be able to flex, to say, I'm going to do this if the Lord permits. Is this what the Lord wants? Home, family, relationships, job, friendships. Is this what the Lord wants? God, would you let us, our ears get unstopped? Prayer partners, would you come? Lord, let our ears be unstopped to hear your voice as the shepherd calls out his sheep. And those sheep really do know the voice of their shepherd. Let us be like those sheep, not following a stranger, not following our own voices, but following yours. Establish us, O Lord, as believers, that we will model, we will demonstrate such a powerful yieldingness to you. And it will be reflected in our treatment of others. It will be reflected in our mindsets. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as our eyes are closed and for a moment, and people are ready to pray, if you need somebody to partner with you in prayer on this Wednesday evening, then in just a moment you're free to come. But maybe you're here tonight and you've not yet let Jesus be Lord, boss, king, ruler over your life. And tonight, I'm telling you, tonight is your opportunity to do so. The scripture that we read said, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't let it get calloused. And maybe there's other areas. Maybe you're already a child of God, but you're just saying, God, I realize right here and I repent of this. And I ask you to tenderize me in this place where I keep getting rubbed the wrong way, respond the wrong way. God fixed this in me. All through this room. As the worship team sings, you're free if you need prayer, prayer of commitment, prayer of surrender. If you need healing tonight in your body, we believe that God's a healer. Maybe you need prayer for that. You're a believer already, perhaps. And I ask you to invite you to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit that the Bible says is available to every believer. So as we worship God,